pray for her.
Please pray for the salvation of Josh and Jeremiah Word, as well as those in their extended family. Doug Hand is not feeling well this morning. Tammy is asking us to pray for her cousin's husband, Jason Ballantyne. He had a heart attack on Friday night and is in ICU. Melissa Jenkins, this is a daughter of Sister Melissa's co-worker. She just had a baby by C-section, and now she's going to have her gallbladder removed, so that's not any fun. Josiah Tukwa, this is his last week of academy. His graduation is Friday, so pray that everything would go smoothly at these last few days. Michael Dodd had a test for his kidneys that he's waiting for it to come back. Pray that that would come back and they'd be able to know how to help him best. That's all I've got here. Any others?
Unspoken.
Another unspoken. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us. Thank you for the Lord's Day, for this small foretaste of our heavenly bliss that we're looking toward, a day of rest, worship, and fellowship, which just shadows what we are looking forward to enjoying for eternity. Help us to use it rightly, that in our fellowship we would be charitable and service-minded, that in the preaching we would listen to hear with understanding, to apply it in obedience, that in our prayers and our singing, we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We do pray for Sister Caroline this morning, who's dealing with a lot of issues concerning this hip surgery, with continued pain, with knee and ankle issues, with loss of sleep. Just pray that you would please give her the strength that she needs to get through this, that you would please cause it to heal quickly, that she'd be able to be back to full strength again very soon. We pray for the unspoken requests that have been indicated here this morning, and we're resting in your sovereignty, that you know all and you control all. We just ask that you would work in each of these ways as you know to be best. We pray for Josiah Tukwa as he's going through his last week of academy this week, that this would be something that would be able to be wrapped up without any issues or complications, that the graduation on Friday would be a time of rejoicing and completion of a task well earned. Pray you give him safety and discernment as he begins this job as a deputy. We pray for these test results that Brother Michael has coming back for his kidneys. We pray that they would be conclusive, that they would know what he needs to do to help himself best. Please give him strength and comfort with the discomfort that he's facing right now. Please be with Melissa Jenkins, who's just had a C-section and now has to have her gallbladder removed, that you give the doctors wisdom in doing this right, and that you protect her and her baby. Please be with Jason Ballantyne, who's had a heart attack and is in intensive care, that he would be able to recover from this, that he would be glorified through it. Please be with our brother, Doug Hand, who's not feeling well this morning, that he would be able to get the rest that he needs today and recover quickly. And for Josh and Jeremiah Word, pray you would save them at early ages. Pray for the extended Word family, they would too be saved. Put gospel influences in their lives. Please be with Pastor Michael now as the word is taught. We would be receptive hearers, and not only hearers, but doers of the word. We ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Amen. It's good to see y'all here this morning.
ice cream social last night was fantastic. With the Doug's not here, he may be having an ice cream hangover or something. I don't know how much he ate, but it was good. That's for sure. If you would, take your Psalters and turn to Psalm 5 this morning. I want to try to give you all a book recommendation from time to time. I listen to audiobooks during the week, and I do a lot of reading during the week. I'm listening to an audiobook right now, again. This is not the first time I've listened to it on YouTube. The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. Every time I listen to it, I ask myself, now why didn't I listen to this last month as well? Because it's just that good and helpful. Rona? Oh, excuse me. I don't know where it came from. So, I would recommend, if you have a way that you can listen to audiobooks like that, it's on YouTube. Type in A.W. Pink, Sovereignty of God, and you can listen to it. It's an excellent book. It's so helpful. Such a good reminder for those truths that we hold so dear, and a reminder of the strength and sovereignty of God is just always helpful, especially during turbulent times. So when there's things that are troublesome, it's a help. So I would put that book in front of you as a help. We're at Psalm 5 in our Psalter. Let's sing it to the tune of Amazing Grace. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt another section from a little booklet entitled Why Sing the Psalms. And this talks about biblical wholeness. It says, thus the Psalms are unrivaled as a complete guide of spiritual life. Precisely what they were meant to be. In them, we find the whole range of human emotions and experiences. The Psalms are authentic. The joy of praise, the pain of persecution, the comfort of sonship, the sorrow of death, the hope of heaven, the cry for justice, all find full expression, often with vivid realism. This is to say that the Psalms are human in a way that few hymns dare to be. The whole body of the Christian doctrine and experience is to be found in the Psalms. They are virtually a little Bible, as Luther called them. That was pretty helpful in understanding the Psalms a little bit more. All right. We have left off on verse 5, and we were at the very tail end where it says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And it's a very strong portion of Scripture there. Everybody tries to make that verse say something other than what it actually says, because we don't want to believe that God would hate anyone. But yet, the Bible tells us that He came and He took the curse upon Himself so that we wouldn't have to bear that curse on us. And in the book of Matthew, He clearly states that there will come a day when He will look at some and say, depart from me, ye cursed. So there are some that He looks at as absolutely cursed, and He will have them depart from Him. They will not stand in His presence. And we left off reading Proverbs chapter 6, where you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to briefly summarize it, where He's talking about the six things that God hates, and seven are an abomination, and the last one in the list is not a thing but a person. And he says a false witness that speaketh lies, He hates them, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So there are actual personages mentioned in that particular view. And in fact, that's what verse 6 of our text says. It says that thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. And verse 19 of Proverbs 6 says a false witness that speaketh lies. Leasing is lying. And so he says he hates this. It's an abomination to him. And that's probably the strongest words that I have ever read on this passage of Scripture came from a fellow by the name of David Clarkson. He lived a full 65 years on this earth in the mid-1600s, which would have made him ancient by the standards of death in his day. He was an old, wizened man when he died at 65, for those of you coming near 65. And you're thinking there's this another section in your life that you're going to live, and you're going to go on maybe another 25 years if everything's well. They didn't have that kind of hope in the 1600s. If a man lived to 65, he was like the old wise father that everybody came to for information. But I want you to listen to this guy, what he wrote on Psalm 5:5, and tell me how popular this would be in churches like Joel Osteen's church and places of that nature. I want you to listen to this. Those whom the Lord hates must perish. But He hates impenitent sinners. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, who are so properly workers of iniquity as those who are so eager at it that they will not leave this work, though they be in danger for perishing from it? Christ puts it out of doubt. The workers of iniquity must perish. Luke 13:27 says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. He says, those whom the Lord will tear in his wrath must perish with a witness. But those whom he hates, he tears. In the book of Job, we read Job's feelings about what God was doing to him. For Job thought himself innocent enough, but the picture is of our Lord and Savior. Remember, God holds his children as the apple of his eye. Turn over to Job 16. God holds his children as the apple of his eye, and his wrath will not light upon them. But for the wicked, it is not so. This is why Christ bore such punishment, even death on the cross. For our sins did rest upon him. Now listen to Job 16 and verse 9. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. He goes on, he says, what more due to such impenitent sinners than hatred? What more proper than wrath, since they treasure up wrath? And you think about it, this is what the impenitent does. They treasure up wrath. They store it up. Romans chapter 2. Turn over there. Romans chapter 2. Look at that passage of Scripture. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 1. Wherefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. It's a witness against them. And thinkest thou this, O man, judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I mean, you know, just any time that a sinner has a delay in judgment, he's, as he says here, he's despising the riches and goodness of God. He's looking at it as though, well, so what? You know, nothing's happening to me, and that's what the sinner oftentimes says. Nothing bad's happened to me as a result of what I'm doing. You know, what's the problem here? I think a lot of times those who are in open sin and they want to go on in their open sin, a lot of times we enable them by helping ease their pain and suffering a little bit, when sometimes there needs to be judgment in a temporal way so the person understands, oh wait, making decisions like this costs something. Making decisions like this injure me. I'm now smitten because of my iniquity. Just like our Lord and Savior was smitten because of our iniquity. He bore our stripes. And yet we don't want anybody we know or love to ever bear a stripe of sorrow. We want to figure out a way to deliver them from it, don't we? And the truth is, that's one of the eye-opening things about temporal punishments, is that they cause us to stop and say, wait a minute, I sinned, I rebelled openly against the laws of God, and this curse has fallen upon me. And then we look for ways for somebody to bail us out. When the truth is, sometimes the weight of it needs to be felt, if but for a moment. He says, and after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He goes on, will he entertain those in the bosom of love whom his soul hates? No. Destruction must be their portion. Proverbs 21:15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. If all the curses of the law, all the threatenings of the gospel, all the judgments in earth or in hell will be the ruin of him then he must perish. If the Lord's arm be strong enough to wound him dead, he must die. Psalm 68:21. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one that goeth on still in his trespasses. We should avoid all that Christ hates. If you love, approve, entertain that which is hateful to Christ, why should you expect him to love you? What is it that Christ hates? The psalmist says in Psalm 45:7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. This tells us, making it one of Christ's attributes, is to hate wickedness. As Christ hates iniquity, so the workers of iniquity. You cannot love them so as to be intimate with them, delight in the company of evildoers, openly profane your Lord with them, scorn godliness, be an obstructor of the power of it. For 2 Corinthians 6:14 reads, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So he closes out, if you so love near relations of wicked men, Christ will have no relation to you. If you would have communion with Christ in sweet acts of love, you must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, nor those that act them out. So, very strong words from an old dead guy on that particular patch of scripture. As I said, you're not going to hear that generally in most pulpits or around the country, as we're going to be told to have an acceptance and an open receiving. There was a diocese in Indiana recently that made the decision that not only were they going to allow women preachers to preach in their church, but they were going to allow women lesbian preachers to preach in their church. So they said, we want to open the doors to this because we let practicing homosexual ministers, you know, come into our church, and so we need to be fair. We need to exercise true and honest diversity in all of this. And so, in other words, if we're going to throw in with sin, we may as well just throw in all the way. Don't leave anything out. But they did have a requirement. They required the lesbian to be faithful to their partner. You know, that was important. You know, you need to be faithful. So. Okay, verse 6, Psalm 5. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, what is it to speak leasing? I mentioned it earlier. It's to lie. No matter what the topic is, it simply means that which is untrue. It is a derivative from the word lease. Not lease, but L-E-A-S, which means simply that which is false. Now, when you lease an apartment or a house, it's not really yours, is it? It's not yours. You've got a contract so that by pretense and agreement, you can live there as if it were yours. That's what the lease does. It allows you to do limited changes to it. I mean, it may say you can't change the structure in a particular way. It has to remain the same way. Or you're welcome to paint the interior as long as you get the paint approved, the color approved by the people that own it. And you can't have large gatherings there. We're going to limit who you can have over. And if a relative comes, they're allowed to stay for a weekend, but not for a week. You may have had leases and seen things within those leases just like that, if you're familiar with it. But the lease gives you the pretense that it's yours, under great restriction, of course, and a limited usage, even for a limited time. They may say, you can pretend like it's yours for a year. At the end of that year, we'll renegotiate the lease. We'll see if we want you to continue to lie to your neighbors that you own it. That's not what you're doing. We don't move into a house, a rental house, and go, you know what, we're going to trick everybody. We're going to make them think we own this. That's not what we do. But there's the idea. There's the picture that's presented in it. Is that everything looks right up front. Everything looks good. But there's a hypocritical undertone to our activity if we are intending to deceive somebody, even through a prior agreement with somebody. Now, that's not what a lease or a rental agreement is. You don't go in there thinking, oh, we're going to trick everybody. That's not it. So, but that's where the idea is presented or best seen in doing stuff of that nature. If you ever rented a car and you drive it around town and somebody sees it, you know, let's say you went and rented a Camaro or a Corvette or something like that, and you're driving around in this sports car and you're like, check me out, man. Everybody goes, ooh, like your car. And you go, thank you. You want them to believe. Then you drive past and it says rental car on the back, you know. You know, well, it gave you up, didn't it? Well, that's what leasing is. It is lying. It's outright lying. Go over to Acts chapter number 5. You remember what happened to this couple in Acts chapter number 5 who lied about their giving to the church? Well, the Bible tells us that God destroyed them. But I want you to notice the verse starts in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 1 with the word but. And the reason it starts with that word is because the preceding chapters are nothing but full of prosperity and growth within the church and just amazing things happening, people being added to the church daily, such as should be saved, and it's just incredible all that's going on there within the church. But a certain man named Ananias, in spite of all the good that's going on there, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Nothing wrong with that. And kept back part of the price. Nothing wrong with that. Except that apparently they were leasing. They were making it appear that in selling this piece of property, they were going to give everything to the Lord. Because that was what was happening. People were selling their goods and having all things in common. And they were coming together and just pouring their money into the coffers so nobody in the church was having to suffer. And it was just a great time in the church and things were wonderful. But a certain man kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The implication here is that he's laying at the apostles' feet with the idea that he's given the whole amount, that he's making a pretense, and he is actually lying. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them which heard these things. Now, this is what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, the signs and wonders which the apostles wrought here hitherto, miracles of mercy. But now comes a miracle of judgment. So it'd been miracles of mercy and, oh, just miracles of incredible blessings and now judgment. And here, an instance of severity followed by instances of goodness, that God may be both loved and feared. Now, we just want the loving part, right? That's what we would rather have, is the love part. I've got a dog at home. She's getting old, but she still loves the idea that she is the protector of the property. And when somebody comes up to the fence, she appears as if she could get to them, she would consume them. And, you know, that's the way she acts. And certain people, she has gotten out, and with certain people, they have had to flee to their vehicles and defend themselves. I don't know. It's not everybody, but just certain people, she would like to kill them. And I can't explain it. Because when I'm with her, that she is the most gentle puppy you would ever see in the world. And she just loves you. And she loves mom and dad, and my wife, and grandkids. It's just amazing. But there is part of her that indicates that she would not show mercy, but judgment, if she could get a hold of somebody. Now, Matthew Henry says, we're shown this so that we know that God may be both loved and feared. Loved and feared. Because with those two, we have one of the best relationships that could ever exist. Within my household, when I was growing up, I never wondered about who was in charge. I never did. I didn't do as good of a job in my household. In my parents' house, though, if Dad said something, Mother never came back and secretly interposed on my behalf. She would never, if Dad walked out, she would never go, well, now that's your dad. You know how he is. So here's what I want you to do. That would not have happened. I learned what love and fear was, in a very biblical sense, from a mom and a dad who, if you were to ask them, had no idea they were acting in that biblical sense. They were just doing what they had been taught to do. I didn't do that well in my family, because my kids oftentimes were given the liberty to come to me or mom after one of us had given instructions and go, and just whine and chatter to us about it. We'd be like, well, I don't know. You know, just what your mama wants. Oh, yeah, mama. Oh, yeah, papa. And guess what? It was confusing to them. Because they thought at any moment that one of us was probably so wrong that the other one had to be appealed to because this person's a goofball. I never thought that about my dad. Could you imagine me saying, I think Dad's a goofball? No, I'm still alive. But it's interesting that God gives us such, because somebody commented, I was reading some different commentaries on this particular passage of Scripture. Somebody actually commented that they thought Peter was in error, that this was actually not the cruelty of God, but it was the fear that fell upon this man that he'd been caught in a lie and he had a heart attack. It wasn't actually God that killed the man. He simply died of natural causes because of the shock and the fear that had happened, and he realized the problem that he was in. It didn't actually have anything to do with God, because God would not have summarily executed this man. Are you serious? Because he wiped out an entire world with a flood. And you're worried about this liar? Interesting. So, I just discarded that commentary to the trash heap and was like, the guy is not a Bible believer. He don't believe what the Bible says. It says right here. We get it plainly explained to us. And Matthew Henry gets it dead on. This has happened that God may be both loved and feared. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. I like that. I mean, that's it. We're done with this guy. You know, we're going to just go ahead and get rid of him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, who had been shopping with the leftover money, I don't know what she was doing. I don't know why it took her 3 hours to get there. But, you know, she was doing something for 3 hours. And she comes traipsing into the church, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me. I can see it. They're standing at the back door of the church, you know, just greeting people as they come in. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, oh, yay, for so much. Oh, man, I could just see it unfolding. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. It's almost as if he knew, guys, hang tight. We may have another one going down. I mean, she's probably going to come in here and back up his story. Then she fell straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Matthew Henry devotionalizes this once again for us and says, the sin itself, he lied to the Holy Ghost. A sin of such a heinous nature that he could not have been guilty of it had Satan not filled his heart, as Peter described. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So, the church was filled with fear, and then there were those even outside the church that heard about it, and fear fell upon them. Whoa. If you're going to join that club, you're going to have some integrity. If you're going to go join that sect of people, you've got to tell the truth. Because somehow, God can read your mind and even your heart. This is not the God we deal with. You know, I've told you the story about the people that had the little God Vishnu, I think's her name, with all the arms and stuff. Sharp teeth. Anyway, they have a little one. They had a little one sitting on their dresser. And when they were going to do something that Vishnu would not approve of, they lay a handkerchief over her so she couldn't see them. That's how powerful their God is. You just cover her with a handkerchief and go about your business and then uncover, you know. And I did hear of a preacher one time that was staying in somebody's house, and there were big portraits of family members in the bedroom that they were staying in, and he said one of them, its eyes followed you everywhere you went, and said every time I changed clothes, I hung a shirt up over it. I just couldn't stand changing clothes with this guy following me around everywhere I was going in the bedroom. That's a little different. When God does an astonishing work, there ought to be a proper response on our part, wouldn't you say? Shouldn't there be? Rarely do we see events coming from God just like we ought to see them. Oftentimes we misinterpret them. Spurgeon was quoted as saying, not a blade of grass moves apart from the direction of the Lord. Just a little summary of a portion of the scripture. He was talking about all things are directed by the hand of God. You remember when God heard Hannah's prayer for a child? You remember very first part of Samuel. Go there, Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. To me, it's a beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture. God hears Hannah's prayer. She wants a child. And God gives her a child. She conceives. And I want you to listen to Hannah's understanding of God's sovereign power. To me, this is textbook understanding of the sovereignty of God. So here it is. She, in verse number 6 of 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Listen to this. Both good and bad. Verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set among princes, and maketh them to inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven he shall thunder against them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, how many of you have ever prayed like that after the Lord has answered your prayer? You know what ours is? Oh, thank you, Lord. And we're done. But Hannah goes on this exposition of the sovereignty of God from from death to life, from sickness to health, from poverty to wealth, from low state to being like a prince. I mean, she just says, whatever you see going on in the world, God has done it. And she said, the fact that there's a baby in my womb, God did this. What a good God that He is. And He's over all things. He controls everything, every good thing, every bad thing. Because remember, she was the crybaby before this. She was the one all sad, weeping, and she was broken because she didn't have a child. But yet God sees the contrite heart of His children, does He not? He sees us when we're broken. Even understanding His sovereignty, He sees us when we're broken. Well, what does our text say? Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. This is what God does. He does this for the wicked, and He blesses the righteous. We're going to stop right there. I've got about 2 minutes left, but we're going to stop right there because I'm going to have to move into a section where we're going to be talking about all the liars in the Bible, people who have lied and what has gone on with them. And so instead of starting that, we'll start that fresh next week. So we're going to dismiss here with a word of prayer and then be back in here in about 12 minutes. Father, thank You for Your continued mercy as You have graciously given us Your word. You're a good God, but You're not a God that is to be taken for granted and looked upon as unimportant. We are to fear You. And it is a shame that in our society today, we all just want to be God's little buddy, not realizing that You are the sovereign creator of the universe, the one that holds life and death in Your hands. And I pray now that You would cause us to come before You with great reverence this morning as we open the Word again in just a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.